There, I'm on. Got myself. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Welcome. I didn't welcome you earlier, but thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, we're glad. Let me apologize for not doing that in the beginning, but we're so glad that you're here today. And we are so thankful for the presence of the Lord. Amen. I told them in the 9:30 service that I think some of them like the 9:30 service because I'm in constraints. I have to be done by 10:30, so I think some of them are a little bit, they like that because it puts me in a box. And we started a series last week called Lost over in Luke chapter 15. And that's where we're going to be at today. I don't know about you, but Sunday morning is sometimes kind of tough for some people. Anybody? Am I the only one? Sunday mornings are tough. I told them this morning, I went yesterday and I drove to Hampton Cove to meet with my cousin and her husband, or soon to be husband. He's her fiance. He'll be her husband Saturday, Lord's willing. And his name's Dustin. And I told her, I said, Brooke, you can't go wrong marrying somebody named Dustin. I mean, it's a good thing. But I met with him yesterday for supper, and I was headed back home, and I realized my gas light come on, and I just kind of stretched it. I thought, I don't want to stop. I don't feel like stopping. I'm ready to get home. I just need to be back home. And I didn't stop. And you know, you got those little mile things. My car will say, oh, you got this many miles to empty. You got this long of a range to empty. And you men don't act like women are the only ones that do that. We do that too sometimes. But I forgot about it. And in the middle of getting up this morning and getting ready, it hit me. Man, I don't have enough gas to get to church. I don't. I don't have enough gas. I didn't give myself enough time to stop. I'm in a hurry. I like to get here at 9:00. So you know, just to be here early so we can kind of make sure, you know, me and Justin, make sure everybody's on the same page and we're ready to roll for worship. And so it kind of hit me like, I don't know what to do. And I thought, well, I'll drive Ethan's car. That's the easy solution. I'll just drive Ethan's car. And usually when I say that, Ethan usually makes the comment, but you're going to burn up all my gas. And then I have to remind him, it's all my gas. I pay for it all, right? So it's my gas. It might be in your car. It's still my gas. So Ethan can't find his keys. So we're searching. I don't know what to do. So here's what I did. I, in the stress of the moment, I realized I got a gallon of gas in my gas can for my lawnmower. So I'm out my driveway pouring my gallon of gas in my car to get me to Reed's so I can get to church. And I roll in here at 9:15-ish stressed out of my mind. And I told them in that first service, man, it's like that I need to just know that God's still in control of everything. Because I'm stressed out of my mind, right? And I love that last song, probably one of my favorite songs right now, because it's so simple. It's just a simple song that says He loves us. And we're His portion, and He's our prize. And aren't you thankful that God loves us? Amen. And so Luke 15, last week, we started this series. And I'm going to reread the verses to you. But in verses 1-3, the Bible tells us there's this crowd gathered around Jesus and there's four groups of people in it. Publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes. And if you could have two or four groups of people that would be on opposite ends of the spectrum, man, these four groups of people would be it. I mean, the publicans and they weren't very well thought of, tax collectors, people like that, and sinners, and then the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, are all gathered around Jesus. And in verse number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmur. And they murmur that Jesus is friendly with sinners. He's welcoming to sinners who they consider sinners. And if that wasn't bad enough, the dude sits down and eats with them. And they're murmuring about this because Jesus, being a religious man and they would even recognize him as a great teacher. We see that in the Gospels. He was doing things that they never would have considered doing. They never would have received somebody who was they thought was ungodly or unclean. They never would have sat down and eat and broke bread with somebody who was ungodly and unclean. So they begin to murmur about this teacher. And if it's not bad enough, he was a teacher, a rabbi. He's claiming to be the Son of God, and he's eating with these people. And then he told the story, we looked at it last week, about that man who had 100 sheep and he lost one, and he goes out and finds it in the wilderness. And he leaves the 99, and when he finds the sheep, he rejoices. Well, in verse 8 today, he's going to tell another story to these guys. Read with me in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, this verse sounds kind of familiar to the man who found his sheep, right? When she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And then Jesus says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Let's pray real quick. Lord, thank you for a wonderful time of worship. Thank you for these folks who have gathered here today. And Lord, I just pray for everybody, whether they're online watching or they're here in this building, that may not know you today. May they, if they don't already know, may they realize by the end of this sermon that they're so valuable to you. We've sung about how much you love us. And you do. And the price you paid for us proves how much you love us. But Lord, for those of us that are saved, may we be reminded of how valuable we are to you, but may we be also challenged by how valuable other people are to you too. Lord, we love you and thank you and pray that you'd just help me, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The lost coin. I was talking to Ethan between services, and I can talk about him because he's not here. He walks out. That's what he is for walking out. We were sitting in my office, and he's like, Dad, that's hard to pull so much out of those three verses. He said, I know that's a good story. And he said, but it's so simple. And I said, son, let me tell you, God isn't trying to confuse any of us. He sometimes in the simplest things, God speaks the most profound truths into our lives. And when you get to verse number 8, Jesus tells us this parable, this story. And by the way, Jesus knows his audience. And really who he's addressing is both crowds, because he wants these people who have been told for a long time that they're not worth anything, that they don't meet up to the criteria of religion, that they're no good, that because of their bloodline or their occupation or the things that they've done, that they just don't qualify to be a part of God's family. He's addressing them, and he wants them to know how valuable they really are. But I believe with all my heart too, he's also addressing the other side of the crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees, because he really wants these guys to understand, despite how much you think you're worth and despite how much you think your good deeds have justified you in the eyes of God, nobody is worth more than anybody else to me. Amen? And when we gather in this building today, we need to be reminded, and boy, our country needs to understand, nobody is worth any more to God than anybody else. You see, God doesn't have anybody who's higher up on his totem pole as far as his affection or the value of their soul. When Jesus died, he died for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus is talking to this crowd, and he's reminding one, hey, let me tell you, you're worth something. You're valuable. But then he's reminding the other ones, hey, you're not worth any more than they are. There are no big I's and little U's. Everybody needed Jesus to come to the earth, and everybody needed Jesus to die. And so he gives us a little parable. It's just three verses, but man, there's so much in it. The parable he tells us is interesting. It's a parable of a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one. And she just searches till she can find it. And when you get into verse 8, And you see the situation we find this lady in. It's interesting. She's lost her possession. The woman in this story's got 10 pieces of silver. There's two different trains of thought of how this silver may have come into her possession. And either way would have made them valuable to her. Number one is that each one of those coins represented a day's wages. So you can imagine, here this lady is, and she's lost this coin, and this coin she would have worked all day for, and she would have probably done hard labor to get this coin, and no doubt this coin was valuable to her because of her wages. But then the other thing that theologians will tell you is that this money may have been from her wedding dowry. It was given by her father. And if that's the case, these coins, these 10 coins in those days were strung together on a headpiece. And when you were a lady, you would wear this headpiece out in public and those 10 coins would be on that headpiece. But if any time you were found to be unfaithful, they would take and remove one of those coins from your headpiece. It would be removed declaring that you've committed adultery, that you've been unfaithful to your husband. And so you can see how if that's the case, man, this coin's very valuable to her. No doubt she would want to find it because for her to go out with a coin missing would automatically bring assumptions upon her life that she had committed adultery, that she had been unfaithful to her husband, that she was not a woman of good character or good morals. So if that's the case, outside of the sentimental value that the coins would have come from her dad, what those coins represented made those coins very valuable to her. I believe with all my heart, Jesus is trying to make a point to all of us about the value of each person. It didn't matter which one of those 10 coins she would have lost, she'd have went looking for it. Didn't matter which one of them had fallen off or been misplaced, if it was part of her savings, she would have been looking for it. And can you imagine if it was what she had worked for? Maybe it was what she would put back in case things got bad. Maybe it was what she had put back in savings for something she was wanting to buy somewhere down the road. We don't know. But either way, that coin was valuable to her. And not having it in her possession, it bothered her. But can I tell you? We're all precious in the sight of Jesus. That lady would have been upset no matter which one of those 10 coins she lost. Just like that man would have been upset no matter which one of those 100 sheep went astray and he lost it, she would have been upset because all of those coins were equally valuable to her. And I'm thankful that when I look at myself, I realize I'm just as valuable to God as you are. And when you look at yourself, you can know you're just as valuable to God as I am. And you know, when we teach our kids all those little Sunday school songs, and man, we used to have those CDs in the car, and man, we played it for Caleb, and it'd play all those songs about Noah built an ark and all those songs, and the kids are singing in Sunday school, and I thought we were done the time Ethan outgrew them, right? And I thought, well, we're done with those. And at 40, God said, here you go, here's your little girl. And so we started all back over again. We learned the songs. You remember the song, though? Red and yellow, black and white, they're what? Precious in his sight. And that song is simple, and it teaches a lot of things, but one thing it teaches us, that God doesn't have any more value on anybody's life than he does somebody else. You see, God doesn't put value on our lives based on what economic background we come from. He doesn't put value on our life based on what bloodline we come from, or what race we come from, or what part of the country or the world we come from. You see, that person sitting in Africa down there, my buddy Todd Smith was preaching to this morning, is just as valuable to God as the people sitting in this church today. The people in Haiti, where I've been three or four times, they're just as valuable to God as the people on Sand Mountain are. God doesn't put more value on anybody else's life than he does somebody else's. We're all as valuable to God. We're all precious in his sight. This lady's lost her possession, and man, she panics. She discovers one of her coins is missing, and she's panicking. Look what happens. She lights a candle, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently till she finds it. Man. Even though she still had 9 coins, she's still going after one. It's interesting about that coin. I thought about that coin and how it represents someone who doesn't know Christ. First of all, we know some things about that coin. It was in the dark. How do we know? What did she do? She lit a candle, right? Anybody ever lost something and you got to look under your couch, you got to look under your bed, you're pulling the couch cushions off the couch, you're doing everything you can trying to find something that you know you had and you lost it? Let me tell you about this coin. This coin's in the dark. And the reason the coin's a picture of somebody without Jesus Christ is because a person without Jesus Christ is living in darkness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that somebody that is outside of Jesus Christ is of their father, the devil, and the devil in the Bible is represented by darkness. God is represented by light. And not only does a person who does not know Christ, are they living in darkness, they are surrounded and consumed by darkness. That's what everybody outside of Christ is. And this coin's in the same boat. And this lady lights a light because wherever she lost this coin, it was dark. Here's the other thing I know. It was dirty. She's sweeping the floor, right? But in those days, homes, many of them, especially for people who did not have any money, their homes would have had dirt floors. You ever lost something in the sand? You ever dropped something at the beach, right? You can't find it. It doesn't take long. Sand will cover something up, right, real fast. I told him we were building Adeline a playhouse, me and my father-in-law. We're not done with it yet, but we're working on it the other day, and I dropped a screw, and it was just right here. I mean, I just literally was putting it in. It came out of the gun. It dropped, and I thought, well, it's right there. I looked for 30 minutes diligently for a screw. Why? Because my father-in-law was telling me horror stories. You better find that screw, son. If you don't, it's going to end up in your lawnmower tire. You better find that screw. It'll end up somebody's foot. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody. And so I was diligently trying to find. And finally, I found that screw. And that screw wasn't worth anything compared to that coin. But that screw was valuable to me because I knew what could happen if I didn't find the screw, right? And it's dirty. Let me tell you, somebody who's lost, they're dirty. I know that's not popular, but the Bible says that our sins leave a stain on our life. The Bible says though our sins are as scarlet, we can be made white as snow through Jesus Christ, but a person outside of Jesus Christ is dirty in their sins. This coin's dirty. She's seeking diligently to find this coin in the darkness, and this coin that is covered maybe possibly by dirt. But I noticed what she did. She pursued that coin until she found it. She sought diligently. She realized that, or we realized that she wasn't going to quit until she found this coin. And maybe you're not like me, but let me tell you my story. I didn't get saved the first time God dealt with my heart. Matter of fact, He had dealt with my heart many times before I finally truly accepted Christ and got saved. And looking back, Brother Brandon, I think God was dealing with me at times I didn't even recognize He was dealing with me. I mean, He was pursuing me. Let me tell you how that lady is such a beautiful picture for us this morning. If you're here today and you got saved or you're online and you got saved, let me tell you, the reason you are saved is not because one day you decided to go looking for God. No, it was because God went seeking you out diligently. He pursued you. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks to do good. I'm telling you, in our flesh, we wouldn't look for God, but God in His love pursued us, even though He knew we were in darkness and even though He knew we were dirty, and this lady had lost this coin and it meant so much to her. Listen, we were created in the image of God. That's what the Bible says, and God loves us, and He didn't want us to stay lost. He didn't want us to go to a place called hell, and God sought us, and I'm thankful that what a picture of Jesus this lady is, because she keeps seeking that coin until she finds it. That's the situation. This lady's got a coin she can't find. She lights a candle, she sweeps the floor. She pursues, she seeks that coin until she finds it. But look at verse 9. When she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost." Man, in verse 9, there's a celebration that takes place. There's a celebration that comes about. This lady finds her coin. Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine the wonderful feeling she had when she finally found her coin? How do we know she's happy? She calls her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found the peace which I had lost." Jesus reveals some things to us here that her diligence, her persistence paid off. She searched for that coin until she found it. The coin of great value that had been lost was now found, and it was restored to the place which it fell. Aren't you glad to know today when God saves us, when He finds us, when we surrender to Him, that He doesn't, that He, it's not a process. He doesn't say, okay, there's a 60-day probation period before you can be put into the family of God. There's a 60-day probation period before you can become part of it. There's a 90-day. No, I'm here to tell you, when you get saved, the Bible says that we're baptized that moment into the family of God by the Spirit of God, and that salvation's instantaneous. Amen. Now, sanctification is a process. And it is of us, God making us more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And that is a process. But when we're lost and we get found, we're immediately put back in our proper place. What a miracle. Listen, every time you see somebody in darkness, somebody who's dirty in sin, and somebody who's headed to a place called hell, come to know Jesus Christ, and they get saved, you've seen a miracle. Amen. Listen, somebody asked me one time, said, "Have you ever seen the lame walk and all that stuff?" No, I mean, I've seen God do miracles. I've seen people who went to the doctor and they were told they had cancer and they were prayed for, and I've seen them go back to the doctor and they said, "There ain't no cancer there." I've seen that happen. Seen my buddy John Dearman go to the hospital one day and they told him he had a heart blockage. I mean, they were 100% sure he had a heart blockage. They were taking him back, going to do open heart surgery, but they were going to run a stent in or a camera in one more time to make sure to see what they needed to do. And we were all sitting out there thinking that we were going to, you know, get a report on John. And in a minute, the doctor come back out there and told Margaret, his wife, he said, "I know there was a blockage there. I know there was two blockages there. And I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but we can't find a blockage one." What happened? I know what happened. John called out for the church and he asked the church to pray for him when I was pastoring at Larkinsville, and we gathered around John and we prayed for him, and God heard the prayers of his people, and John walked out of that hospital. Now later on, cancer got his life, but I'm telling you, he was headed to open heart surgery. You think God did that? I don't have any shadow of a doubt. Even that doctor said, "The only thing I can tell you is the Lord did this." But I'm telling you, the greatest miracle you'll ever see is when somebody passes from darkness to life, when they pass from sin unto salvation, when they're dead in their trespasses and sins, but they're raised a new creature in Jesus Christ. And this lady is rejoicing. She's celebrating and she's telling everybody about it. You can see it in her delight. When she discovers the coin, she delights in it. She calls her friends and her neighbors. She's rejoicing that she's found this coin. Amazes to me the way this lady was celebrating over one lost coin. And every day when people get saved, we should celebrate like that too. Amen? It's a celebration. You can't get most Baptists to grunt or croak like a bullfrog. Amen. And people get saved, they'll go, "Oh, right." Well, let me give you the reflection and we'll be done. Look in verse 10. Jesus reflects on, by the way, you'll find out, man, Jesus is the master storyteller. And Jesus doesn't waste words. I'm going to be honest with you. Every word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus is the word of God. And when he spoke, he didn't waste his words. God's not a wasteful God. And in these few little verses, Jesus proves something that's so deep. Look at verse 11, 10. "Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner that repents." As Jesus is reflecting back on this story, he's trying to drive home a point to those publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes, he tells them that, listen, in heaven, when a sinner repents, when someone comes to know me, when salvation is experienced, the angels in heaven rejoice. And this woman is a representation of what happens in heaven when someone comes to Christ for salvation. The angels rejoice before the Lord. And can you imagine that? Listen, they rejoice and they don't even know what it's like to be saved. They've never been lost. They've never been under the curse of sin. They've never experienced that. That's why the Bible says when we get to heaven that we'll sing a song that the angels can't even sing. It's the song of the redeemed. They've never been lost and been found. They've never been like that sheep. They've never been like that coin. They've never been in that situation. They've never been in darkness and been brought into the light. They've never been dead in their trespasses and been raised unto life in Jesus. And the Bible says, though, they understand how great it is because they just throw a big party. They celebrate. In the presence of God, they're celebrating. And this woman is full of joy. There's a lot of things that create a lot of excitement in our world today. But the majority of that is just short-lived. You know, I was kind of hopeful when COVID came about that maybe with God stripping all of this stuff away from us, that we might realize what's important again. Seems like God does a lot of stuff sometimes or uses a lot of things to get our attention. How many of you remember 9/11? And I remember I was a young pastor and I was at Larkinsville and people came back to church for a while and they stayed for a while. But then eventually they left. And then they came back when we'd have disasters. I remember when the tornadoes come through, people come to church for a while. This disaster happens. But it seems like that every time they come back, they don't stay as long as they did the time before. And I really thought with COVID, maybe God would strip away those things and we would realize some things that we had made gods out of that were not important. See, because in our society, even as Christians, we've made things important that are not important. It's more important whether our kids are in Beta Club or on the baseball team or on the basketball team or the football team than it is whether they're serving God or being faithful to the house of God. And I thought maybe we'll realize through all of this, and I'm not against sports, that this is what's important. For a while, our hobbies got stripped away from us because we couldn't go certain places and do certain things. And I thought maybe in all of this, God will speak to us and he'll show us what's really important. I didn't even say this in the first meeting, the first service, so you guys are getting this. I didn't say this, but the truth of the matter is I look at it and I see now, boy, if they open it back up, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We're going to realize that I don't know how long people are going to stay in focused on God. Because I got news for you. What's more important than whether my kid's ever a part of anything else in this world that this world has to offer, the most important thing is, number one, that God knows that I know that they're saved and they're a child of God. Amen. But the second most important thing to me should be that everybody else I know who's lost comes to know Jesus Christ. And I think what the devil's done is he's got us so tangled up into stuff that we celebrate the things of this world and it gives us joy for a moment, but we don't celebrate the thing God really wants us to, and that is the fact that people come to know him as their Savior. This lady was diligently, she spent her time. This coin cost her a lot and she was happy when she found it and she's jubilant and she wants everybody to know that she found her coin. Nothing like somebody getting saved. You say, Brother Dustin, what should happen in churches like Happy Home? I think every week, because those lost people, those lost souls are out there. I think every week we should be out looking for lost coins. I think every week we should be out fishing. And you know what I really think should happen? I'm going to tell you the truth. I think really when we gather on Sunday mornings, there should be a bunch of people who've been searching for lost coins in the dark and in the dirt. That means you got to get in the dark and get dirty. Somebody say amen. It don't mean you got to participate in the darkness. It just means you got to be there. And they bring their coins in. They bring them down to the altar and say, hey, these are the coins that I found this week while the Savior was helping me search. I think there should be people who are fishers of men, and they've been out fishing all week and not at the lake, and I've been doing a lot of that lately too, but they've been fishing all week and they bring their fish down here and say, hey, this is so and so, and I just led them to Jesus. They're my cashier at the grocery store. This is the guy who loads my groceries up at the Walmart pickup. By the way, I've been praying for one little dude. His name's Caleb. It's not hard to remember him. He's done my grocery pickup. I never thought in the world I'd do grocery pickup. Jennifer orders it, but anyway, the dude's name Caleb. That's easy for me to remember. But it's also easy to remember because I kind of judge this dude by the cover the first time I seen him. And don't be harsh on me because you do this too. You ready? The first time he walked out the door, he had every color hair imaginable coming across that parking lot. I'm talking about this kid had purple hair, Justin. I'm talking about it was out there, man. I was like, are you kidding me? He pulled up my car, pecked on my window. He's like, you here to pick up for Jennifer Henshaw? And I was like, yeah, I am. And I got out, had a conversation with that young man. One of the nicest, best-mannered young men I ever been around in my life. We were talking. I think he's originally from California or somewhere. He lived in California part of his life. I mean, he's so nice. I tried to tip him. He's like, man, I can't take a tip. It's like, you can't take a tip? No. And I was like, I can't slip you nothing. So there's cameras. And so I couldn't even give him a tip. And so, on the way home, I was just thinking about how I judge this book by its cover. Automatically saying, this is some little brat, some little punk. Can I be honest? Come out here with his purple hair. You know what I'm saying? Looking like punk rock bands in the 80s. And that was wrong of me. But then I get home, I tell Jennifer, I said, I just had the weirdest experience. I said, this dude come out. I said, I'll be honest with you, he had different color hair. She said, what color was his hair today? She knew exactly who I was talking about. And I was like, that's the coolest dude. Like he's like, if Walmart had people like him, I wouldn't despise going to Walmart as bad if everybody was like this guy. But I've had him two or three other times, and it's like the third time he brought my groceries out, it's like God, I pulled off, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, you didn't even ask him about me. He didn't even ask him if he was saved. The color of his hair has nothing to do with anything. Somebody say amen. Matter of fact, I might dye my hair purple sometime if I had hair. Amen. I mean, I might. I'd probably experiment a whole lot with my hair if I had some. I might grow a mullet, man, if I had hair. The thing is, there's coins like Caleb everywhere. There's fish everywhere. And we should be looking like that lady was, because there's nothing like, I'm telling you, you want to get on a high, you lead somebody to Jesus. It's unlike anything else you'll ever experience in your life. And I just want to tell you, it's not reserved for preachers. It's not. Sheep make sheep. Shepherds don't make sheep. And I didn't say that in the first service, did I, Justin? That's all second service. So somebody here needed to hear that. But I am reminded of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2. It says, when he heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And why I think Jesus, in his own simple, profound way, told that story about a lady who had 10 coins and lost one. Because he knew his crowd. There's one group that thought because of their religious deeds, because of their religious ways, because of the way they dressed, because of who their family tree was, that they were somehow more valuable than these publicans and these sinners over here who didn't have anything to do with God, who lived to what they felt like was a filthy, ungodly lifestyle. And all the time Jesus is trying to tell them, I got news for you guys. You want to murmur about me eating with these kind of people? And you want to murmur about me welcoming them into my presence? I just want you to understand something. You're not worth any more to me than they are. Amen. And the worst person in this county, the worst person you could ever come across, is as valuable to Jesus Christ as you and I are. Amen?